Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 4. In verse 14, the Word of God says, "Whoever drinks the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." Now, this is Jesus speaking to the woman at the well. And he says to her, "Whoever drinks the water that I give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. The water that he gives, if you have this water, you will never thirst." Shall never. That phrase, "oh me," in the original language, that phrase means no, never. This is the strongest possible negative. When you see a double negative in the Bible, like you do here, it's not "shall never," it's "no, never." That person will, no, never thirst. The word "thirst" is there, dipsise, and it means to painfully feel the want or eagerly long for those things by which the soul is refreshed, supported, or strengthened. Have you ever had this happen? You have this sensation that you're simply not satisfied. You're looking for more. You have this sense that you crave refreshment. Well, there's a reason for that. There is a certain thing that God gives, the certain water, if you will, that's how He's defining it here, and we'll talk about that in just a second. And that's what you're craving. You're craving this refreshment. The reason why I'm not finding this water is because I'm not in the right source for the water. But then He says, the water that I give, and that word "water" is the word "hudor," and it's the water that's found in rivers and in fountains and in pools. It's really talking about a water of a deluge. Consider that. The water that I give, He's saying it's like a deluge, will be in Him a well of water springing up. The phrase "springing up" means gushing. It's the word helomeno. Gushing in him like a deluge. And the word "well" there is the word "pege," and it means a well fed by a spring. Now, when I'm talking about a spring, don't picture these little country springs out in the mountain where you get this nice little trickle of water going, and it's this pretty little thing, and you put your little water bottle in there because you think it's pure, and you drink it. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a gusher, a geyser. Springing up is talking about a tremendous abundance of water that's being found. Now, in John 4:10, four verses prior to that, Jesus said to the woman at the well, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And that water is also Hudor. It's Hudor zone, living water. It's talking about running water like in a spring or a well supplied by a spring. But he's drawing a contrast here. He's saying the living water is a gusher of water, a geyser of water, like you would have in a very powerful spring. She's at Jacob's well. Jacob's well was not supplied by a spring. Jacob's well was supplied by rainwater that was percolating through into the well. And what he's saying here is to have this abundance, to have this sustaining abundance of life, to have this thing is not circumstantial. In other words, your circumstances or your condition or the people around you or the events happening, none of these are a source. To a lot of people, those are the source. somebody's having a good day and they're all peppy and happy and they're full of life and they're just invigorated and yes, I got things going right today. I got what I wanted done. Or, hey, I saw the people I wanted to see and now I'm all peppy and full of life. That's circumstantial. That's like a Jacob's well type of a deal. God is saying, I want you to have an eternal life that is sustained and refreshed as though there was a geyser in your heart, in your soul. That's what he's looking for. That's what everlasting life is talking about. It's springing up, gushing unto everlasting life. Now let me ask you something. In John chapter 10, Jesus, I've come to give you life and to give it to you super abundantly. Is your spring a super abundant spring? Do you have that fullness of life? Because eternal life is an extremely full life. Eternal life, that word there is Zoe. And it's not talking about Suki, which is like a natural form of life. This is the life of God. Do you have an abundance of the life of God in you? Well, if you do, then your joy, your life, your satisfaction will not be circumstantial. Because it will have its own source within you. I think a lot of people, if you were to ask them, they would say, you know, not so much. On a good day I do, on a bad day it's a little more challenging. I'll never forget this one woman I used to work with years ago. She was a Christian. I don't know what was going through her head or in her life at the time, but I passed her in the hall. I said to her, how are you doing? And she's, grin and bear it. That's my cross. Grin and bear it. Grin and bear it? That's your cross? Wow! I wouldn't want to be you. You couldn't pay me to be you. Grin and bear it? What a dreadful way to go through life. Grin and bear it. A lot of people say, well, I've got to grin and bear it. A lot of people think to be good Christians, you got to grin and bear it. No, that's not the design. That's not the plan. God doesn't want anybody grinning and bearing it. God wants you to have an eternal life. God wants you to have an abundance of life, an abundance of joy, an abundance of satisfaction, an abundance of contentment. Whatever your circumstances are. The problem is that sometimes people don't have that source. Well, there's a way to find it. We have to learn how to find life. Because a lot of people don't know how to find life. And because they don't know how to find life, they see life as mundane, as not so satisfying. I'm a Christian because I know I should be. I know the results of not being a Christian would be a lot worse than being a Christian. I understand that, but I'm not enjoying my life with God. Do you know the same God I do? And I'm not blaming these people or condemning them. I'm saying there is absolutely no reason to live like that as a Christian. You have a source, and that source gives you eternal life. Eternal life is incredibly abundant life. It is that super abundant life that Jesus talked about. You have a source. You just don't always know how to tap into it, how to find that source. The Word of God says in John 6:53, and this is Jesus speaking, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood. Imagine that. Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Why don't I have this abundance of life? Why don't I have this joy? Why don't I have this satisfaction and contentment? Why do I feel like every day is a drudge? Here it is. Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. And we hear a passage like this and we say, okay, what in the world does that mean? How do I eat the flesh of the Son of Man? What does that mean? Or drink His blood? And then it continues, He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, has this abundant life. And then it continues again in verse 56, He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me and I in him. There's our first clue. Eats is the word trogo, and it literally means to eat. Consider what this is actually saying though. Why do I eat? Because it's obviously required for healthy function of my body. Why do I eat? Because it provides the nutrients I need. Nothing works without eating. Nothing works without the nutrients and the energy. I'll have no energy. I'll have no maintenance within myself for my body and my cells to repair themselves or to maintain themselves, to build things. Nothing. Nothing works without it. For example, if I don't have calcium, if I run short on calcium, my muscles will not work. Calcium makes the muscles work. If I have no potassium, very little in my body will work. Not only the muscles, but the nervous system will not work if I don't have potassium. Where do I get it? I get it through eating. So what this is telling me is I'm getting that which is vital for my existence. And that's what he's saying. If I don't eat his flesh, I don't get that which is vital for my existence. My existence will not function. I won't have the energy, I won't have the proper function, I won't have the ability, because I don't have the raw materials, if you will, for my body to utilize. Well, my flesh, that's the word sarx, the word of God became flesh, John 1:14. His flesh is referring to the Word of God. The Word of God is vitalized by the Holy Spirit. That's why the Word of God says, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And so I need the Word of God. I need it to be vitalized, made alive by the Holy Spirit. That requires some humility, but it also requires the Word of God. And if I'm born again, the Holy Spirit is living in me. What He desires is for me to be humble in my mentality toward the Word of God, and that's called meekness, so that the Word of God can be used by Him in my life. It becomes something that sustains me. Without humility, I won't enter into a faith that will then profit me. I can get the Word of God, but it doesn't sustain where there is no humility to make it my frame of reference. This is a very subtle thing. People can know the Word of God very well, but it may not be their frame of reference. When it's not their frame of reference, it doesn't benefit them. It won't produce in them the things that God has designed it to. And so when I get the Word of God, what I'm doing is I'm eating the flesh of my Savior, but it's not obviously flesh, like literal flesh. This is analogous. It's giving me something that'll sustain me. But I have to have the humility in order for it to function. I don't put my own thinking above the Word of God. I don't put my circumstances above the Word of God. See, this is my circumstance, therefore the Word of God doesn't work. How many people say that? Your circumstance was designed from God to develop you. It's like this. You go to basic training in the military. And the young soldier says, this basic training is hard. It must not work. It's so hard. I get done every day of basic training and I am drained. I'm tired. Physically, it's so difficult. They make me walk miles with rocks in my bag and they make me run very far and they make me do crazy things like climb over walls, and by the end of the day, I'm so exhausted, it makes me just want to drop. Obviously, it doesn't work. Well, no, it does work. It's producing something. Your circumstances are not there for you to evaluate the veracity of the Word of God. Your circumstances are there to develop something in you so that you learn how to utilize the Word of God in the details of your life. Your circumstances that are challenging are not there to separate you from God and to look at them from a distance and look at God and say, well, these are my circumstances, this is your Word, this is you, God, and my circumstances dictate that this is how you are. That is totally backward. No, you go to the Word of God and you let the Word of God define your circumstances. You go to the Word of God and let the Word of God define everything that's going on. Let it define you. Obviously, I'm coming up short. I'm getting tired during basic training. If I was what I should be, if this was even possible, I wouldn't be tired. I'd be refreshed after basic training. Are you nuts? It works because it exhausts you. If it's not exhausting you, it's not done right. People will enter into situations and they say, this situation is so challenging. Yes, it is. That's why it works. If it wasn't challenging, it wouldn't work. It works because it challenges you. Sometimes God just has to bring us to a place where we're at the end of ourselves before we turn to His Word. Why? Because we're human. We have an old sin nature. This is part of how He develops us. I had a friend years ago who was in the Navy. And I asked him about basic training in the Navy. And he said, what they do is they try to strip you of yourself. They try to break you down. And I'm sure you've heard this also from other sources, but he was verifying really that this is what happens. He said they try to break you down. They try to completely tear you down so they can rebuild you. And then they build you into what you need to be. Well, that's exactly it. God sometimes has us in these situations where we feel like we're being torn down and we say, well, this can't be God, or I'm so separate from God, or I'm backslidden. No, God is building you, but first He has to tear down what doesn't work so He can put in its place what does work. He has to break down your old sin nature so there will be room for His new nature. He has to break down your natural reasoning so there will be place for His divine reasoning. Don't ever be intimidated by a situation that's designed to actually build you because it's challenging. The fact that it's challenging is what makes it work. In a situation like that, turn to the Word of God quickly and let that define everything for you. Because when you do, then it will equip you with everything that you need in order to have that become successful in your life. The amazing thing about God is He never quits on us. Therefore, if I don't get it the first time, then He'll do it a second time. If I don't get it a second time, He'll do it a third time. And He's going to keep working me because I am His workmanship until it is just as He wants it. Your negative circumstances may very well be the very best thing that's ever happened to you. Because you need that work to take place from God. If you drink His blood, drink is the word pinon. It's a present active participle. It's a participle, so it denotes a continuous action. So drink and keep drinking. And it's talking about refreshment and strengthening and nourishment unto eternal life. And what is it that we drink? We drink His blood. Now, again, we're not talking literal blood for those people who may be a little bit weird on the internet. We're talking figuratively here. What is it about His blood? His blood, number one, is His life. The source of His life, the life of the flesh, is in the blood. But number two, it's the cleansing of us. The refreshment that I receive doesn't just come from definition alone. The refreshment that I receive has to be refreshment in an intrinsic form. What do I mean by that? Jude 21 says, we look for mercy. We look for mercy. Mercy has, as a source, the blood of Christ. We get mercy because of the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ brings us mercy. Because it cleanses us from all sin. It cleanses our conscience from sin. There is no condemnation because of mercy. One of the reasons why people get worn out is because they don't understand mercy. I don't know how to receive mercy for my challenge. Where I simply come to God without even trying anything regarding what I'm being challenged with. And I simply come to God and I rest in the fact that He loves me and takes care of me. I simply come to God and I rest in the fact that He forgives me of all disbelief, which is sin in Romans 14:23. I come to God knowing that He will never remember anything negative about me in Hebrews 8:12. I come to God knowing that He will always help me and He'll be quick to help me in Hebrews 4:16. I come to mercy to refresh me. That mercy has tremendous ability to reinvigorate, to encourage, to strengthen. Mercy will not make you emotional. You may have an emotional response eventually, but it will not make you emotional. And sometimes people think that invigoration that they're looking for, that it's in their emotions. It has nothing to do with the emotions. That mercy is substantial. It has real substance. It is a real foundation that we can stand on. You want to plant your feet solidly and have it hold, plant them in mercy. If a person is living on their own, they will always live off kilter, off balance, with great uncertainty. But if a person lives in mercy, there will be no uncertainty because there will be no situation or event or anything that can bring uncertainty in the face of mercy. Like, what is uncertain in the face of mercy? How can I even fail in the face of mercy? Even if I sin, how can I even fail in the face of mercy? It's God who holds me up in Romans 14:4. You always plant your feet in mercy. And there you will find great refreshment. Remember, mercy has the blood as its source. And then it says, He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me and I in him. Well, there we have it. John 15:5, in the B part of the verse, He that abides in me and I in him, the same will bring forth much fruit. Fruit is the manifestation of great life. You plant a tree or a plant and it's supposed to bear fruit and it never does, you know there's something wrong with the plant. Well, if there is fruit, it's because there is life, and that life is healthy, and that healthy life is able to create fruit. Abiding in Him means that I remain in His love. I keep myself in the love of God. How do I do that? Looking for mercy. Again, Jude 21, I'm looking for mercy, and I'm able to abide in His love. That's in Him because He is love. Now, then it also says, and if I abide in you, that means the Word of God. He is the Word of God in John 1:14. So the love of God abides in me, I abide in the Word of God, and I bring forth much fruit. Therein is life. The love of God and the Word of God produce the life of God. It doesn't take any effort. You simply receive. With humility, you accept and you believe. Childlike faith. Put away your sophisticated thinking if it's blocking the Word of God. In truth, it's very unsophisticated. It's deceptive. It just makes you feel like you know something, but you don't know anything as you ought.
Well, I have 3 PhDs.
Well, I have 3 cars. What does that have to do with anything? Actually, I don't, but even if I did, what does that have to do with anything?
I have 3 PhDs and therefore I know something.
What do you know? 3 PhDs means that you paid a lot of money to sit in a lot of classes. But apparently, if you don't know how to have abundant life, you don't know jack. Never allow a puffed up attitude to get in the way of the Word of God in your thinking. Childlike faith leads to a very powerful Christian. Really, childlike faith, you could see it as a childlike relationship. I come to God and I just talk and He talks to me and I get to know Him and He gets to know me and we just hang out and I don't worry about the self-conscious elements that tend to bother adults. Completely free to just come to Him. That's what He's looking for. An abundance of life is found there. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus said unto His disciples, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. The word save is sozo. And you know, this is one of the things that really gives us a hard time. It can be quite subtle. We try to save our lives. The word means to keep safe or to preserve. Well, lose it is the word apolumai, means destroy, render useless, to lose, to put out of the way entirely. Have you ever encountered a situation? A lot of Christians do. Where you're good with a lot of things with God, but there's this one thing that you just don't want messed with. Perhaps it's your finances. You just don't want your finances messed with. You take security in your finances. Or maybe there's some relationship in your life. And you'll say to God, God, you can take me, do whatever you want, just don't take me out of this relationship. Don't take me away from these particular people. It can be really anything or a place. Don't take me out of the place where I'm comfortable and I know it and I'm familiar and it's pleasant to me. I consider it home. And I will go with you. I will talk to you. I will go to church. I'll be faithful. I'll do outreach. I'll do everything. But so long as I can have this one thing. Because it's my safe place. Or so long as I can have these people, they are my safe place. So long as I can have the money to be my safe place. You know what's going on there? That is the very thing that is blocking your relationship to God. That's the very thing that is keeping you from having a good, healthy relationship with God. An abundance of life is found in a healthy relationship, a friendship with God. But if there's something that I'm trying to preserve in this manner in my life, that's the thing that's preventing that relationship from being whole, from being mature. So long as you don't touch it, I'm fine. But if you touch that thing, no, get away. That's not a friendship. When we try to preserve things in our life, we block the friendship of God. The very thing He is targeting is the thing that we use to block ourselves from having a relationship with Him. The very thing He is targeting is the thing we're trying to preserve. Why is He doing that? Because it's destroying us. It's taking away an abundance of life. It's robbing us of joy. It's robbing us of peace. The very thing that we are trying to preserve, thinking that somehow will protect our lives, is stealing our life from us. And so God's going to target that very thing. Because He wants us to have an abundance of life. He wants there to be no obstacles between Him and us. In Galatians 6:8, the Word of God says, "He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Well, that corruption can include things like self-preservation or fear. Fear is another big element of self-preservation. I'm afraid to go to places I don't recognize or know. I'm afraid to leave certain people and not to have the security of a friendship or relationship actively going on where I'm right there with Him. I'm afraid to maybe take a step into the unknown because I don't know what's going to happen. Well, that's corruption. Fear doesn't come from God. Satan brings fear. Why? Because he's trying to steal from you your abundance of life. The Word of God says in Matthew 6:63, "Seek first the kingdom of God and everything else is added unto you." But you got to seek first the kingdom of God. That is to say, the government of God in your life has to come first. And then everything else is added to you. You don't have to be afraid. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom in Luke 12:32. It's the Father's good pleasure to have a government in your life, to be the guide in your life, to be the provider and the protector and the guide and to show you and to order your steps and direct your path and define things for you and take care of you and give you the things you need. It's His good pleasure to do those things. I think one of the hardest things for people by and large is to leave that place of security, but it's a natural security. And that can be people or money or places or what have you. It doesn't matter what. A lot of people have that element, that natural thing that they feel secure in. And that's the very thing that's robbing them of abundant life. God's going to target that. And either they will eventually let that go and stop relying on that security, or they will harden their hearts. They'll dig their heels in and say, "No, this is what I'm secure in." And then the friendship won't be very rich. And the life won't be too abundant. But God wants a rich friendship and an abundance of life for you. In Mark 10:17, "Good master, what shall I do?" The rich man said, as he was talking to Jesus, "that I may inherit eternal life." And in verse 21, Jesus, beholding him, he loved him. If Jesus beholds you, he loves you. And he said unto him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor. And then you'll have treasure in heaven. Take up your cross and follow me. Why did he tell him that? It's not wrong to be wealthy. But it can't be your security. It can't be that thing that you rely on. Instead of relying on that relationship, that closeness, that friendship you have with God, instead of letting Him become your portion, your treasure, instead of letting Him give you that abundance of life, you can't rely on that. They say, yeah, I have to give those things up and, you know, that's going to hurt. But that's not true. Matthew 19:29 says, everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands, for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. If there is something that we have to give up in order to have a life with God, in order to live in the call of God, God will always replace it with more, 100-fold. You never lose with God. You never lose by responding to the call of God or the will of God. He always gives you much more when there's anything that you need to give up. In John 17:3, the Word of God says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you have sent. This is it right here. You want eternal life? Get to know Him. When you get to know Him, you get to experience the practicality of the one you man in Ephesians 2:15 and 16. The fact that in 1 Corinthians 12:27, you're the body of Christ. That's fantastic. That means you get all the life of God. You get all the provision of God. You get all the benefits of God. You get the thoughts of God. You get everything that God is and has. And you get it through a relationship, a friendship, a oneness, communion. Talk to Him and He'll talk to you. Draw near to Him and He'll draw near to you. Receive from Him and He'll give to you. That's what He desires for you. Eternal life isn't so much endless life in terms of time. Eternal life means there's a source and a place. In Ephesians 2 and verse 6, you're seated above in heavenly places. Eternal life means there is a source and a place. I'm not here. My feet are here. But the rest of me is seated above at the right hand of God in Christ. That's my source and that's my place. Sometimes you hold on to the things of this world because we think we are of this world, but we're not. Our home isn't here. Our home is in the New Jerusalem. And our source is found there in eternity. Eternal life and a friendship with God means that I'm tapping into that source, that I have a source. And it takes care of me. The thing about self-preservation is it blocks my source. And so it becomes destructive. Get rid of it and you unblock your source. Self-preservation is like a cork in the bottle. You can't pour anything out. Get rid of the cork and everything will pour out. God will pour out to you in ways you can't possibly imagine if we don't block Him through self-preservation or self-orientation or what have you. In John 5:24, he that hears my word and believes on Him that sent me has everlasting life. Faith. Remember, Friday we said this. Faith is about relationship. Faith is not believism. It's not hope. It brings hope, but it's not the same as hope. It is about relationship. that person has eternal life, and that person will never come into condemnation. That person will not experience the death of the old sin nature, the death of the world, the death of the old way of doing things. And when they do, for a moment, they practice recovery because of rebound, and they confess their sin to God and instantly forsake it and continue, understanding that God has eliminated it. Mercy for your life. Sit right there. Mercy for your life. That's what that relationship brings. Mercy for your life. Romans 5:21. Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life. You find grace when you look for mercy. What can't I do? What can't I have? Where can't I go? What quality of life will God deny the person who's His friend? In 1 John 3:14, we love the brethren because of this. We love the brethren. The love of God reflects the relationship that I have with God. It reflects the fact that I have an abundance of love. We love the brethren. By the way, you love by faith. You do not love by emotion. You love by faith. You love because God says to love. It doesn't mean you feel a certain way or you like something. No, it simply means you operate in the 1 Corinthians 13:4-7 love. You think no evil. You don't envy. You're not jealous. You're not puffed up. Patience and kindness. You can do that toward people you don't like. But you weren't commanded to like, you were commanded to love. The part about liking is where God builds. Nobody likes a challenge, but the challenge has value. You love by faith. And that's how you know that you have that eternal love, is you love by faith. You look for mercy so you can keep yourself in the love of God. And where does that take you? To eternal life. That love relationship, that love friendship that you have with God, that's where you find eternal life. That's where you find abundance of life that can't be compared to anything. Don't give up on that. Sometimes people see a challenge and they'll quit because they're tired. Don't give up on that. The Word of God says, fight the good fight of faith in 1 Timothy 6:12. Well, you could also say, fight the good fight. The word fight is agon. It means contest that you win through a relationship. You win it by laying hold on eternal life to which you've been called. There's your good contest. There's your victory. There's the joy that you're looking for. There's the peace that passes understanding. There is the contentment that people long for. There is the fulfillment when people keep saying, I'm empty. There it is right there. It's in the abundant life that comes through an abundant friendship with God, where you receive abundant love because you have an abundant intake of the Word of God. You have abundant humility, which only requires a small, tiny bit of humility, really, to trust the Word of God. Let it become your frame of reference so that the Holy Spirit can use it and produce this life in you. That's it, right there. That's how you find life. Amen? If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell Him that you will receive the gift that He's given you, His mercy, and that He has taken your sins away from you. And pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. and give me a relationship with you now as you come into my heart and live.